Phone on? It is. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it is. You can hear me then. That's great. Thomas. Okay, there's a very well-known picture, but we'll come to that in a minute. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples. We know a few things about Thomas. There's not a great deal of references to Thomas, but there's enough for us to get a picture of what Thomas must have been like. And before I begin, I thought we'd start by reading in John chapter 20. And we're going to pick it up at verse 19. I'm not quite sure where it is in the Pew Bibles, but if somebody can find it quickly, John chapter 20, verse 19, what page is it?
1009.
It's 1009. Okay, so it's...
89.
Is it? Was that 1089? As long as we all end up on the right page. Okay. Now, we're going to pick it up at verse 19, but what's happened before that is that... This mic seems very loud. What's happened before that is Mary has already been to the tomb, right? And she's found that Jesus' body is missing. Now, she went with Peter and John, right? Then they went away and she was left on her own. And then she actually met Jesus, thinking he was the gardener, yes? And then after that, we pick it up now at verse 19, right? And Jesus actually comes to meet with his disciples. But of course, Thomas isn't here at this point. But we'll just read it together. So from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So now we look at this painting. Well, we almost look at this painting. The interesting thing in the story is that the first time Jesus appears, Thomas isn't there. Where was he? Well, the rest were there. Where could he have been? Well, what we know about Thomas, actually, is that Thomas was married and had a family. It could be, I mean, we don't know, but it could be that he'd gone to see his family, and that's why he wasn't there. Could well have been. But anyway, he wasn't there. How hard is it when someone else tells you about something fantastic that's happened and you weren't there? How hard is it to believe it, especially if it's a bit unusual, like someone's risen from the dead? Now, do you think that Thomas would have difficulty in believing that someone could rise from the dead? No, because he'd seen Lazarus rise from the dead. He was there when it happened. He saw it happen. And we'll get to that story in a minute because it's got some parallels. But anyway, he could believe. But here were the disciples all saying, "Hey, Thomas, oh, you should have been here. The Lord was here. He's alive." And Thomas, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, why did he come when I wasn't here? Why did he come when I wasn't here? Is he not speaking to me? What's wrong with me? Why couldn't I have been here? So poor Thomas wasn't there when it happened. But Jesus comes a week later, the same day, the first day of the week. Now, what's the first day of the week? Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. So a week later, Jesus comes again. He comes next Sunday. And this time, Thomas is there. But yes, people will tell you, we saw this film, it was fantastic, and you haven't seen it, you'd love to go and see it. There's always people who tell you things have happened, and they're fantastic things, and you think, yeah, but I wasn't there. It's so frustrating. It must have been very difficult for Thomas. And this is a big issue, because this is the pivotal point of Christianity. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then that's it. We're off and running. This Christianity's got mileage in it now. Jesus is who he says he was, And later on, we're going to see that Thomas is the one that actually sees that and recognizes it. But if we look at this painting, right, and Thomas must have been really pleased with this artist doing this, because for 2,000 years, he's been getting this bad press, And everyone talks about a doubting Thomas, do they not? If I was to say to you, what can you tell me about Thomas? That's the thing you would tell me. Could you tell me anything else about Thomas? Oh, yes. Yes, that's right. And that, of course, is the story of Lazarus, where Jesus raises Lazarus. It's exactly right. But yes, I mean, Thomas must have been thrilled, that we'll make an even bigger issue of it, because lots of people have seen this painting now, and that's probably got a lot of us, particularly nowadays in the modern world, because of these paintings, this doubting Thomas idea is really, really heavy, And we all know about the disciple who doubted. Right? It's actually called the incredulity. Do you like that for a word? The incredulity of St. Thomas, which just means he doubted, right? So in 1601 or 2, the artist paints this fantastic picture, a real blessing to Thomas. And, of course, with so few mentions of Thomas in the New Testament, obviously we're drawn to this one. If only it wasn't there. If only John had not written this down, because he's the only one that did. It's not in any of the other Gospels. But John's got it in there. It's in there. This is what happened, And perhaps Thomas sometimes might have felt, I wish he hadn't written that down, or I wish he doesn't talk about that, Because we all have doubts at one time or another. And we don't really want someone to be writing it down, do we? Unless there's a really good purpose for it. Well, we'll see that in a minute. But it always seems to be a negative response to this, doesn't it? Thomas doubted. Oh dear, that's a terrible thing. Thomas failed there. We see it in a very negative way. But faith is seldom instantly found. Nor is it simply a mental decision, I will have faith. It begins like that. But it's always through experience and testing that faith grows. That's the only way faith grows. It doesn't grow just leaving it on its own. And it grows out of relationship with God. If there's no relationship, there's no growth. It does not grow. But Jesus knows Thomas very well. He spent 3 years with him. They've eaten together. They've slept in the same rooms. They've spent an awful lot of time on the road. They've spent a lot of time together. He knows him. He knows him very well. He knows he has a very inquiring mind. He knows he's going to ask questions. He's going to want to see stuff for himself. So Jesus knows he needs to know. So he comes specially for him so that his faith will grow. So Jesus invites him to touch him, just as the disciples have done before, because they also had the same option. But this time, Thomas gets his own run, and he gets to be the focus, the reason why Jesus has come again. He came many times to the disciples, but this time he comes, I think, just for Thomas. Just for Thomas. So we talk about Thomas having missed the mark during these 3 years with Jesus. But didn't the others? Why do we focus on Thomas as having missed the mark? Because he's not the only one to have had doubts over that time. In fact, a little further on, just before Jesus is taken away and he gives him that great commission, which is written in Matthew 28, we see this written in Matthew 28. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He said, I'll meet you there. Fair enough, right? We'll meet you there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, this is after they've seen him, they've touched him, they've seen him do other things, they've had this marvelous catch of fish. Various things have happened. And here we have this written down. Matthew says, but some doubted. They're still not completely convinced. These guys are still not at the point where there's just no doubts, because they're human beings, just like us. And here's someone else that we know rather well, a man called Peter. Now, this might not be doubt, but I think he was frightened because Jesus had been arrested. And what does Peter do? He denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus already told him this would happen, of course. But he denies Christ 3 times. Is that not a failure? You know, we give Thomas such a bad press and such a hard time. And are we doing the right thing? Thomas just wanted this evidence of his own. He wanted his faith to grow. That's all he wanted. So we see Thomas is not the only one to have doubts. Another thing we can see about Thomas, if we look at some other parts where Thomas is mentioned, there are very few, but here's a few others. Let's have a look at Thomas's faith. If you look at this story in John, this is just before Jesus is going to go back because he's been told Lazarus has died. Now, Jesus does a very interesting thing at this point. He doesn't race off because Lazarus has died. He waits 2 days. Now, think about this. 2 days. He waits 2 days before going. Now, Lazarus has got to be dead now. He's waited 2 days. He must have stopped breathing for a while now. So he must be dead. But why 2 days? Did Jesus not die and rise on the 3rd day? It's a very interesting parallel. So Jesus waits 2 days. Anyway, this is the story. And Jesus says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. At which point they say, oh no, oh no, 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 no. They were going to stone you the last time we were there. We don't want to go back there. But Thomas says, let's go. Thomas is the only one that says, let's go so that we can die with him. So that if Jesus does get stoned in Galilee and die, at least they're dying with him. Now, that's a different face to Thomas, I think, don't you? Here he has more faith than the rest of them. If Jesus wants to go, he's going too. We'll go with him. And, of course, they do go, and Jesus raises Lazarus. And here's another one. In John 14, it's a very well-known passage, verse 6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But he's talking to his disciples, and you can see the inquisitiveness of Thomas because Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And, of course, Thomas immediately says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And of course, Jesus is talking. He's training them again, and he's trying to get them to see that he is the way. They do know the way because they know him. And that's how you find the way. Jesus is the way. So here we see that actually Thomas has a lot of faith. In fact, he has faith and other people haven't. But somehow we remember him for this doubting. So let's have a look at Thomas's experience here. Because this is what happens, right? We see that a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and we read this, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews, weren't they? They were hiding. They were desperately afraid, because now that Jesus was supposedly out of the way, his followers would soon be caught, tracked down, and they'd get rid of them as well. And they'd get back to normal, perhaps, is what they thought. Let's just go back to normal, where we just tell the people what to do and they do it. You know? And Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger, and he lets him touch him. Gives him his own experience. Say, look, this is me. Here I am. Here are the holes. Look, I am risen from the dead. Amazing. Imagine if we were allowed that. If we could get so close to Jesus and see that. What would it do to your faith? It would rise, would it not? Your faith would rise to an amazing level. But you see, all of these guys had to have their faith at that level because they were now going to be sent out into all of the world. What was going to sustain them? It couldn't just be a decision they made to follow Jesus. It had to be more than that. Yes, they'd spent 3 years with him, but now they've seen him risen from the dead. Now they've got faith at an amazing level. They're able now, almost, to carry out their commission. What they need now is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that will come too. Then they'll go with the power of the Spirit. But here we go. No more doubt for Thomas. And Thomas says something that only Thomas has said. He says, my Lord and my God. He's the only one of the disciples to recognize that Jesus is actually God and say so. He's the only one that does that. He's some guy, this Thomas. Perhaps not the doubting Thomas that we've all known. There's a little more to Thomas than that. He's quite a guy. So no more doubt for Thomas. So when we look at this picture, we've kind of, in the first bit of what I've shared here, and it shouldn't be too much longer, but in the first bit of what I've shared here, we've looked at Thomas. We've seen a different side to Thomas. We've seen a little bit deeper into Thomas. Perhaps he's not the person we thought he was. Perhaps we ought to credit him with something. If we look at today, and if you look at this picture, we'll just make it today. If we think about now, same situation. We maybe can't do this, but we can draw close to Jesus all the time. We maybe can't have this physical ability to touch him, but we can touch him through worship, through the Holy Spirit, through coming together like this. It's an opportunity to touch God, which is what he wants. We doubt, do we not? So many times. And sometimes we have those nagging doubts, don't we? Have I left the gas cooker on? Or when you're driving home from the supermarket and the car's very quiet, kids, there's something not right. Those nagging doubts. We do have doubts. Have we done something properly? Have we forgotten something? But do we have doubts in our faith? The answer is yes, I think we do. I think there are times when it's very, very difficult to hold on to our faith, when the challenges in front of us are great, when we visit the hospital and someone says, you've got this, and we think, oh dear, that doesn't sound good. And we have a challenge to our faith. Is God still God? Yes. Does he still love us the same? Yes. Is this going to be a challenge? Could be. But God is still God. But we will have doubts at different times for different reasons. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have a doubt about something. Because a doubt leads you to ask a question, to go in search of what's wrong or what is the answer. Finding the answer means you're on a road to faith. So you mustn't just live with the doubts. You must do something about it. Thomas was stuck with his doubt, and Jesus said, no, I can't leave you with that. Let's fix it. Because I need you to go further. And that's what he does. The disciples noticed that Thomas wasn't there, because that's what it says, doesn't it? It says we're all together, but Thomas wasn't there. So they knew he was missing. There's a lesson for us today in the church, isn't it? For nowadays, who's not there? Why are they not there? Are they all right? That's caring for people, isn't it? But the disciples noticed that Thomas wasn't there. So I think that's a very interesting lesson to learn from this too. We should be aware of who's missing. The disciples witness to Thomas and they expect him to get all excited, don't they? We've seen the Lord, Thomas. It's great, isn't it? And Thomas, eh? It's not having the effect that they thought it would have. They just tell him stuff and he'll believe it. No, Thomas wants a little more than that. He wants to see for himself. You see, you can't live your life and have a faith on the back of someone else. It has to be yours. It has to be yours. The great American preacher or whoever it is who comes along and tells you all this stuff and just, oh, what a great preacher, you know? And for a moment or two, and perhaps a day or two, you feel your faith's risen because you heard someone speak some great stuff and it all made sense and the spirit within you said, yes. And a week later, you're back where you started because you can't live on someone else's faith. You have to have your own and you have to develop that faith. So you have to develop that relationship with God so that that faith begins to grow. Because if you don't do that, and it's not growing, nothing's happening. You wouldn't put a seed in a pot with soil and not water it, because nothing's going to happen. You need something to happen. And God intends for it to happen. But God has called us into relationship with him to grow in that relationship. What relationship do you have where you don't grow? You know, can you imagine a relationship where you don't talk to the other person? You don't share anything with the other person. It doesn't really go anywhere, that relationship, does it? No, God wants it to go somewhere. He wants it to deepen. He wants it to grow. He wants it to be strong. And of course, he wants you to be so sure of it, you have no doubts. And this is what Jesus did for Thomas. I don't want you having doubts. Let's fix it. So Thomas doesn't just believe because they tell him. He already knows a lot of stuff. He's seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He's seen stuff. He knows stuff. But he's not just going to go on what they tell him, even though he probably trusts them. He wants to see for himself, and you need to do that. And you know, God encourages us in so many ways throughout the Bible, and there are lots of encouragement to be found in the Bible. There's lots of encouragement. But here's just a few. Right, but you'll probably know more yourselves. But these are just some things that we can read. In the Psalms, we can read this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. David writes this. Now, if you read Psalm 34, and we don't really have time to read the whole Psalm or read all this stuff, but if you read Psalm 34, you see it's a wonderful Psalm, all about relationship with God. And I just picked that line out in particular because you have to chase after him. You have to desire to chase after God, to taste and see how good he really is. Here's another one. It's one of my favorite verses. The whole thing says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And that's a very, very powerful part of Proverbs there. But you see what it says? It says, trust in God with all your heart. And it's so important. You can't do it with a little bit. You know, 10% won't do. 50% is not enough. 100% is what's required. It also says in the Bible, in another place, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's looking for faith. And it's very interesting that God looks for faith because faith isn't possible without God. So God's looking for you to have something that without his influence, you won't have it in the first place. Isn't it great? God calls us to follow him knowing that if we don't really reach out to him and have him close to us, this will not be possible. He knows that. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. We know these things, yet somehow we forget to practice them. We get filled with these doubts like Thomas, but we don't want to. We don't want to get held back. Here's another one, Matthew 7:7. And as Jesus gives us this promise. You know this one. You've heard it so many times. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. That's a promise from Jesus himself, that if we just chase after stuff, we'll get it. If we're trying to build his kingdom, and he wants his kingdom built, this applies. And there's one more. And this is from that great chapter in Hebrews about faith. And of course, it tells us about all the guys that have gone before, Moses and Abraham and all these guys, you know. And they had this great faith. Why did they have great faith? Because they also had these amazing relationships with God. No wonder they had such great faith. It's because they had such close, strong relationship with God that they had great faith. And all of that's there just encouraging us to go after that relationship. And it says, in verse 6, it says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly, that means chasing after him. That means holding on to his coattails. That means not letting him go. And sometimes I think maybe when we're worshiping, we should stay a bit longer. We should worship just a bit longer and chase after those coattails. And maybe we will. Faith, I've said before, I know this, but faith is the product of God acting on our lives or in our lives. That's where faith comes from. It's created by God acting and us seeing it, and the faith grows. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from us just deciding to have it because nothing will happen then. It doesn't come from us reading our Bible from cover to cover, but that will help because it's God's word you're reading and he can speak to you through it. But it's linked to our relationship with him. It's dependent on it. So the problem that we have, and the problem that Thomas had was, if there's more doubt going on one side, the faith's not going to grow. In fact, it's going to have an effect on the faith. But it's not just doubt that has an effect on our faith. There are some other, There are some other things that don't help either. There's a lot of things that can begin to crush us, right? And loneliness can happen to so many people. And if God is not near us, we're on our own. But if God is near you, you're never alone. So it's all about God's presence. Despair. If God is with us, who can be against us? How do we get into despair? We can't be close to God. Or we wouldn't be despairing. Fear. Fear. Are we fearful of something? Nothing is bigger than God. And perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear. But we, as human beings, we allow these things to press in on us. But God doesn't want us to have any of those things. He wants us to have these things. He wants us to be encouraged. That's why we have his word. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He wants us to feel supported. That's why we have one another as well. And he wants us to know how much he loves us. Because that's the bottom line, how much God loves us. This morning, we heard that there were two things, really, that we were called to do. Who was here this morning? Well, were they? Well, what were they? I'm not going to ask John. What were they? The first one was, we're called to follow. Jesus calls us to follow him, right? And follow him closely in relationship. Yeah? And the second thing is to go and make disciples. The two things we're asked to do. That's the things that this man was asked to do along with some other men that Jesus had spent a long time with. Thomas. He was asked to do these things. But in order to do these things, he couldn't have doubt. So God made sure he didn't. And yet all we seem to remember about this poor guy is that he doubted. But the story's bigger than that. It's God's plan. And God didn't want him to doubt. So he fixed it for Thomas. So that's Thomas. Okay? I think we're going to have one more song, aren't we, John? And during this song, whatever song it is, Can I have one from earlier?
Yeah.
The second one you did? The second one, I think.
My eyes up.
Yes, that's the one.
That
and while we... Yeah, can we have that as the last song?
Yeah, that's the last song.
Thank you very much. Because as we sing this song, think about these words. And think about, is there any doubt or anything that's holding you back? And as we sing the song, ask God to help you let it go. And if anybody would like prayer afterwards for anything at all, we're